You know what's beautiful about the gospel is when anybody's sharing, it just dovetails into the center, which is Christ. And before we came to the revelation of grace, it was all this disjointed stuff trying to put it together and figure out how does this Christian life thing work. And this is really what we're looking at. We're looking at a topic of transitioning into grace. Really what transitioning into grace is really, it's the reverse of what Adam did. Adam went from a relationship with God, believing, resting, trusting, enjoying, to, hey, what can I do to become like God by looking at the good and applying my effort? And remember, the word evil is paneros. It means to labor, toil. But there's another part of that definition, that which brings annoyances. Now, we know that if we're not walking by the power of God, we're going to be really frustrated and annoyed, especially as a Christian. I don't know about you guys, but when I got saved and the joy of the Lord came to me and all that, that was wonderful. But when I got on under legalism of how to become more righteous, more holy, you never saw a more frustrated person. I mean, I threw Bibles up against the wall. I still have one that's kind of cracked in the middle. So, because we were never designed, number one, to try to live this life in our own power. And number two, our hearts are designed to rest in the acceptance of the Lord. John spoke about entitlement. There's an entitlement in grace that most people have never touched on. Because you're a son of the living God, you're entitled to all the promises of God. That's not pride. That's standing on what Jesus did. Entitlement in the flesh is, look what I've done. Look what you owe me. That's not grace. Now, reward is not reckoned by works. It's reckoned by grace, by what God did in Christ. So the whole focus of the old is, what can I do to satisfy God and qualify? The new is, what can I believe that God did to qualify me? And that's the complete rest of righteousness. And if we don't understand that transition, okay, which is really a reverse repentance. Remember, Adam changed his mind from the good to the bad. God wants us to change our mind from the bad to the good. So He wants us to go away from this system of what we talked about last week, trying to work by trying to get our righteousness by what we do. Practically, there's transitions take place, but in reality, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's a done deal. The problem is, we need to catch up. You know, we need to get on the bus and catch up with what's really going on with us. Our hearts are designed to have the emotion of love and joy and peace and acceptance. And if we don't have that, if we're in a system of works trying to qualify, we are going to be the most annoyed people inside. We are not going to arrive to what God has purchased for us. And it says in Hebrews that a person that's unskilled in the word of righteousness is a babe. You know what a mature Christian is really? This may blow people away. It's just a person that's learned how to receive.
Come on. Yes. That's right.
It's very simple. It's not complicated. A babe is one that's still trying to get Papa's attention by maybe screaming a little bit. You know? You know how kids get attention when they want attention? See, God wants us to be totally settled, our hearts settled in grace. That's in Hebrews. Settled in grace means totally settled in God's influence on your heart. It's telling you who you are, telling you what to do, telling you how to rest. It's all coming from Him. It's not your ability to try to get something from Him. Not by works. It's by faith. And remember, faith is persuasion. Faith is not trying to use something to get something from God that normally He wouldn't get. So, hey, do you have enough faith? That question usually is, hey, do you got enough of the stuff to get from God, get His stuff from Him? That's not what faith is. Faith is a persuasion of what God has done for you. Faith comes by hearing what Christ has done for you. Faith is not hearing what you can do for God to get God to give you something. So faith in reality is really looking back, not forward. Oh, wait a minute. I'm faithing for something. That's not in the Bible. You don't faith for. Faith and forward don't go together. Faith in what God did in Christ. So you're looking back And as you look back and see what Jesus did, you know what happens? Boom! The springboard of expectation, hope, propels you into the future. Because you're moving from a foundation that can't be moved. So don't try to look forward to something in your own ability to try to get God to do something. See what God did, that all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. And that in that reality is where you move from. That's where you live from. So when it said, let's go back to Romans, I think it was 7 we were looking at. And I want to look at that verse one more time again. Romans 7:6 is the scripture. Or 8, I'm sorry. Romans 7:8. Now remember, Romans 7, if you want to see it in the context of the little context, Romans 6:7-8, Paul is developing something there. He's showing how we died to sin, how we were made alive to Christ. And he gives us different examples. In Romans 7, he uses the picture of a marriage. We used to be married to the law, now we're married to Christ. We have no relationship with the law. So in Romans 7:8, it talks about walking in the newness, not in the oldness of the letter. That's the letter that kills. That's what's written on stones. That's what I must do to get God to do something for me. What I must do to qualify. What I must do to be holy. What I must do to be righteous. That's gone. Now it's walking in the newness of the Spirit, what God did for us in Christ. The thing we want to see is God did not give us the Holy Spirit to keep the law. That's one of the most misunderstood things that's out there. He did not give us the Holy Spirit to try to keep the law. And we're going to develop that a little bit. So I want you to see that the transition into grace is really a transition from our labor, our effort, into resting in Christ's labor and His effort. When the disciples asked Jesus, increase our faith, I think it was in Luke 17, because He had said, you need to forgive so many times, so they're thinking, wait a minute, I'm not able to do that. Increase my faith. Jesus said, no, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'd say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, or this tree, excuse me, tree. It's the sycamine tree, which is really, it's an imitation tree. Now hear this. You don't need faith to keep the law, is what he's saying. You need faith to get rid of it. Because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the root of the ministration of death. That's what was instituted in the garden. What's written on stones is just an amplifier. It's shorthand of what happened. Okay, here's ten ways to kill yourself, basically. Okay. Now we say, well, what the law is holy, righteous, and just. It is. It's holy in that it shows you what God demands or how we should live. Let's put it that way. It's righteous in that it shows us a standard. But it's very clear in the scriptures that it has no ability to bring you to that place. So Jesus is saying, all you need is just this much faith. Just a grain of mustard seed. See, we think this great faith is I've got to, you know, believe God for something. You know, Jesus two times in the New Testament defines great faith for us. And each time, it was a Gentile coming to Him. And say, I want in the covenant. He says, that's great faith. Why? Because that person sees, I'm outside of Israel. Back in that day, I'm outside the covenant. I really have no reason to even be accepted in that. But would you accept me into it? That's the great faith. See, where our faith comes into motion is when we can stand before God as ungodly and receive righteousness as a free gift, not by what we work. And this is where Israel missed it. They being, it says in Romans 10, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, did not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. See, the way we get God's righteousness is we submit to it. We submit to what God did in Christ. Okay, and we receive it as a free gift. If we go around and try to work for it, then it's going to produce death with us. It's moving away from the letter that kills to the Spirit that gives life. If you go into the Old Testament, I'm going to try to develop this a little bit. It's in Isaiah 28. You've heard that scripture used a lot of times, line upon line, precept upon precept. Well, that's law. That's principle upon principle. And so God says in Isaiah 28:13, He says, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. See, Israel was being taught like a baby. Step, next step, next step. Hey, I like it. Tell me the steps, Lord. Okay. But the ultimate purpose of the law was to show us the exceeding sinfulness of sin, our inability. So if we take the law and use it in an unlawful way, it's not going to have the effect that it should have. The law has one purpose, basically, to Christ, till Christ came. It was just to keep us, it said literally, keep us held or penned in, keep us contained until Christ came and took away all the sin and all the law so that we could walk in the newness of life. Remember, when Jesus died, it said the handwriting of ordinances was nailed to the cross with him. So he took care of that. It's not a law thing anymore. But if you look back, it says in verse 28:12, to whom he said, let me back up a little bit more here. I'm in Isaiah 28:9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? They that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast. So there's a weaning from the milk. Now we know from Hebrews 5 that those who understand righteousness, okay, that's the meat. The milk is the law. So what God's saying is, I want to get you off this precept line by line thing, and I want you to come into relationship with me. And that's really, if you look at the next verse, it says again, for precept must be upon precept and line upon line. And then he says this verse, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Now we know that's quoted in Corinthians, the speaking of tongues. That was a sign to the Jews. Okay, and in verse 12, to whom he said, this is rest, wherewith shall you cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet you will not hear. Now, you know Jesus said, I come to give rest. Okay, that's quoted right out of Isaiah there, if you that or not. But what the problem was, in verse 25, it says, because you have said we have made a covenant with death and with hell, and we are in agreement, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. Okay, they're saying it's not going to be a problem for us. And then he goes in, he said, but I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tri-stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth in him shall not make haste. So right there in this whole thing, what we're basically seeing is, line upon line, precept upon precept is the way God taught in the Old Testament. Take this step, do this, do that, don't drink that, don't eat that, do this, do that, do that, do that. What kind of relationship is that? Think of you having a wife or a child. Do this, do that, do this, do that. There's no relationship. It's just, you perform, you operate, do what I want, and I'll give you stuff. I'll give you the cookie. Exactly. I think what he's doing there is when you're trying to be righteous by the law, you're never keeping it, so you're lying to yourself. You know, when somebody says, I keep the Ten Commandments. Oh, yeah, really? Let's break it down. I mean, it only takes a few minutes to... And if by chance they may have done 9 out of 10, but Jesus said, but I say... See, Jesus goes way above. Let's get to the spirit of this thing. Let's not get to the precept line. Let's get to the heart of what I'm really saying here. Have you even thought of being angry with your brother? Have you ever looked at a woman? See, that's really, if you let the law do its work, it will point you out and say, hey, you need a savior, you're messed up. All you got to do is agree. But once you've agreed and Jesus saved you, don't go back and say, okay, now I'm going to try to re-qualify. You're already qualified. If you try to re-qualify, what you're really saying to your heart is, I'm not qualified. So who are you trusting in? Trusting yourself again. See, salvation is in the Lord. It's never in you. It's all His work. Alpha, Omega. Okay, beginning and end. and everything in between. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's by His Spirit. So the transitioning into grace is really letting go of this milk type of life, trying to apply principles, the next five steps to holiness, that type of thing. If I tell you the next five steps to becoming holy, what am I telling you? You ain't holy. The next five steps to being righteous, what am I telling you? You're not righteous. See, your heart will never rest. My heart will never rest until what sits on the seat of my heart, the seat of my emotions, what sits on my heart is joy, peace, acceptance, love, embrace. See, God wants you to feel your heart at rest. But remember, I did a teaching that's also on the podcast, reciprocal excess is what I call it. God wants to rest in you as much as you want to rest in Him. And when you're in union with God, He wants to be at rest with you. Jesus wants to settle down in your heart. He wants to sit in your emotions in the fullness of His display and who He is. But you can never have that. I can never have that if there's a barrier between me and the Lord that somehow I'm not righteous, somehow I'm not qualified. And this is what really, ultimately, your heart being established in grace is grace influence. Is your heart is influenced by nothing but one thing. And that's God. Nothing on the outside. Not the job, not the money, not the this, not the that. It's just God. And remember, God is love. So what's going to influence your heart? Love. You're loved. You're accepted. And anything that comes between that, condemnation, separation, those types of things, you're not qualified. Hey, look what you just did. Am I saying just go out and sin, it's all right? No. But what I'm saying is when you do wrong, are you looking at what you did or are you looking at what Jesus did? Because one is trusting in your works, the other one's trusting in Him. It's a real simple equation. And God wants us to rest in Him. And people say, well, that sounds like an excuse. You know, it's not me sinning, it's sin in me sinning. But what they don't understand is when you can separate what you've done, okay, from who you are, as God does, there's a power in your life. I like my friend Bertie came up with a really good example. Let's say, imagine a village in Africa somewhere, and here's the father and the son, and they, you know, milk the goats, and they do their thing every day. And so the father's heart for the child is when he grows up, he's going to have his own hut, he's going to have his family, he's going to have his own goat and stuff. But something happens. These ships come in, and they steal his son. And they take him to another country, and they sell him as a slave. Okay, now, here's this child. He was pretty young when he was taken, so he's not really sure what's going on, but he knows it's not good, because he works every day and gets treated like dirt. Basically, doesn't even know who his father is. He's in this foreign country. He's being abused. He's getting angry at the master that owns him because he's being mistreated. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think that this father who lost his son is going to be looking at his son's behavior and measuring him by that? No, he's going to look at the situation he's in. My son was stolen. My son's identity was ripped out of him when he was taken out of my village, and he doesn't know who he is. So what is the father doing? He's separating the child's actions from who he really is. That's his son. And it's the same with us. God never got confused as to who we were, as to what we did. He knew and he understood. This perfect man that I made had something else come and live in his heart, and that's what's expressing. The problem is not with the man, it's what he believes. And we went into that last week. It's what you believe, okay, that's going to manifest. And what God wants, He wants us to have a belief system that looks at things correctly. Remember, Jesus said, this is the definition of sin, because they believe not on me. The big S, believe not on me, causes all the little stuff, okay? Because this son doesn't know who he is, and he acts the way he does. It's because he's believing. Well, let me go on with the example. So what is the worst thing that could happen for this child being abused and stuff? It's for him to think that this guy is actually his father, the master. And that's what's happened to us. We've been hoodwinked, robbed of our identity. Somebody telling us that we're actually belong, that we're really his child. And he owns us. And you'll always sin because you're a sinner. You've heard that. You know who that person is that tells you that? He works for Satan. He's called a minister of condemnation and death. Because he doesn't understand that the belief is the problem. It's not the person. Everybody believes something. What you believe is going to manifest. So what God wants to do is he wants to get us reprogrammed, if you want to put it that way. He wants us to think the new thoughts, not the oldness of what I must do to qualify, but what he did for us in Christ, how much he loved us, has always loved us, and will always love us. And then for that love to come and sit on the seat of our heart, and then out of that comes those rivers we were talking about, rivers of living water. Out of this temple, out of the whole temple. It's never been what we can produce. We bear God's fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is. Not the fruit of John. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is. So if we're trying to help the Holy Spirit keep the law so we can manifest something, we're not getting the equation. It's already in us. We just got to get away from this other thing that is the blockage. See, doing to become is the blockage. Doing to become is the ultimate lie. It's the ultimate thing that man swallowed from the beginning. Let's go back to one thought I touched on last week. I just want to expound on it a little bit. When we say eternal life, most people think everlasting, you know, just on and on, which it is too. But eternal also has the idea of a quality of life. I'm going to read this definition here because this was pretty good. We get the word kainos, which means new. There's two Greek words, actually. There's one for new in time and new in kind. This is new in kind, kainos. In the new state of life in which the Holy Spirit places us so as to produce a new state which is eternal life. Can we read that again? Newness. In the new state of life in which the Holy Spirit places us so as to produce a new state which is eternal life. So eternal life is a quality of life. Okay, it's literally life as God enjoys it. See, if I tell you, hey, I'm going to give you everlasting life, and your life's like really messed up right now, and I'm saying, hey, I'm going to give this to you forever, and you're like, I'll pass. Okay? Because we think of it, you know, in the terms of going on. I believe, this is just my personal opinion, I believe that in eternity to come, not only is God going to expand our knowledge forward, if we could use forward in time, although there won't be any time, it's also going to be backward. He's going to open the expanse to us. He's going to show us the divine purposes that he said from everlasting. That it actually says in Ephesians that in the ages to come he may show exceeding kindness toward us in Christ. So I don't think it's just going to be, you know, pie in the sky future. I think we're going to get like this. Remember, God lives in the eternal moment, in the eternal now. There's no time with God. And it does tell us in Revelation that the chronos, and we get the word chronological, that's where we get our word time, the chronos will come to an end. Okay, so time is going to end in that sense. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced it, but I'm sure you have. When you're sitting around with people and you're fellowshipping and you're having a good time and all of a sudden you look at your watch and it's like 3 hours went by and you're like, that's kind of a touch of it, getting absorbed in eternity, kind of like things stand still and you just enjoy. I think that's kind of the idea behind that. But anyway, so the quality of life that God wants to give you is his quality of life. Abundant. Life abundant. That's how God enjoys it. We can't enjoy God's quality of life if we got all this other stuff sitting on our seat. because you're going to be so distracted about qualifying, am I good enough, that that's just going to, believe it or not, that will absorb you completely to the point where it says if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. But if you're under the law, you can't be led of the Spirit. You can't have two voices operating on the same seat at the same time. So what did Jesus do? He said he went into the house and he cleansed it. Why? So he could put something really good in there. Watch out, here it comes. I'm going to put the Holy Spirit in there. Fill you. He's going to seal you. And you're done. Now, you might have stuff trying to penetrate your heart, but if you're skilled in righteousness, you're not going to listen to those other voices, because you're going to understand, wait a minute, this is a disqualifying voice. This is a condemning voice. This is a separating voice. On and on and on. The different things. No. I believe he's already done it. I think he's cleansed your house. I think when he, what he wants to do is fill you so full, and this is really what Ephesians 5:18 is. Be ye being filled. In other words, I'm going to put so much stuff in there, it's going to seep out of every pore. And it's not going to be an effort or labor. It's just, you're so full, you just got to flow. There's enough. You realize, wait a minute, there's enough for everybody in the room here. And you're not measuring how much you can get from your daddy. You're just walking in what you have. See, all the promises of God are yes and amen. We don't have to go and claim the promises and confess the promises. Now, confess, remember, means to agree. If you use it in an incorrect way, yes, we do agree. But it's not confessing this thing to make it come to you. That's not what confession means. Homologeto means to say the same thing that God says about the promise. That it's yours, and it's yours now, and you're qualified to have it because you're in Christ and what he did. One of the things, and that kind of goes back, Frank, what I was sharing, I think, last week, I think it was, that the way the Holy Spirit teaches us, he compares spiritual things with spiritual. He shows you not what's wrong with you, but what's right with you. And as that becomes more and more what sits on that seat, you're going to see weird things happen. Grace is going to start chasing you. God's influence is going to start producing stuff in you that you're not even got hands on or involved in. For it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That only works if you're not trying to do the work. If you're resting in him and letting God work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, you're going to see God's fruit manifest, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and all those. So it's that resting and letting our hearts come to a place where we're not under that condemnation or even under that constant pressure of trying to perform to be a good Christian. This is what the sin consciousness of Hebrews 10 is. The blood of Christ is able to cleanse us from the very consciousness of sin. Now sin, big S, that belief of I must still do something to qualify. As long as that is there, sin will manifest. Romans 7 is not the normal Christian life. Romans 7 is a man who was saved, filled with the Spirit, and then one day said to himself, I wonder if I used the Holy Spirit to try to keep the law, how that would work. Paul says, I was without the law. Okay, when was Paul without the law? It's only one time, when he became a Christian. He was no longer under the law. He understood that. But he got this great idea. Let's see if the Holy Spirit can help me keep the law. And what happened? Paul said, man, I saw sin in me I never saw before. I'm like, where does this stuff come from? Well, because when you put the law on your ability, you will give sin strength. You actually give sin existence, because without the law, sin has no strength. It can't even exist. It can't even exist. So let's look at Romans 5 as we're talking about that. Romans chapter 5, the last verse. Now hear this, because this is powerful. What God wants for us is that we might reign in righteousness. But notice what it says in verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life. Now, we'll come back to that in a second. Think of this. Where sin abounded, grace abounded. You know what most people think that means? Grace is on the chase. It's always a step ahead of sin. It's like you sin, grace is... That's not what it means. sin is going in that direction. What grace abounding means, grace doesn't help you overcome sin. Grace helps you to experience a life that's sinless. And that's a world of difference.
Say it again.
Okay. Grace doesn't help you overcome sin. Grace helps you experience a life that is sinless. And if you don't believe that, look at the next verse, because 5:21 goes right into Romans 6. Now, hear this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, should I keep sinning so we can keep getting grace to chase ahead? No, you're not getting it. Listen, Paul says, listen, no. May it never be. May it never be like that, because it's not, okay? Because how shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? It's really interesting because that word, let it not be, may it never be, the Greek word is really to cause it to cease to exist. So grace causes sin to cease from existing. Where the law gives sin its existence. To keep it from ever coming into existence. Here's the thing. Grace is not only God's life, it's a preventative life of all this other stuff. If grace, His influence, is the motivating and driving force of your being, that's a license to sin. See, people don't get it. Grace is not a license to sin. Jesus, the Word was made flesh, was what? Full of grace and truth. Full of a license to sin. No. Full of undeserved favor. No. Full of the life and influence of God. Yes. And if that definition of grace does not fit in that scripture, you got to throw it out. It's not correct. I don't care how long it's been taught, preached, who's taught it. It's not the truth. Grace is the very life of God living in you, manifesting. Grace is the person. When grace appeared, when Jesus appeared, grace, God's influence in human flesh. If you wanted to see what God was like, you looked at Jesus and you saw completely what He was like. So grace is the very power to righteousness. It's the very life to be free. And if we don't understand that and we go back to trying to do something to become something like Romans 7, we'll get in that tailspin trying to measure our lives, trying to deal with our sin, when really, if you're trying to deal with your sin, then you're really saying, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, to take away sin means nothing. See, John says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, to take away sin, destroy the works of the devil. Did He do it or not? He did. So, by us resting in that fact, okay, that He did complete it, we're not going to try it. Does that mean we just go out and sin and don't worry about sin? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that grace, His life, will push everything out of you. Out of your mind, your heart. And so, just keep focusing on that one truth of your righteousness. And you'll see these other things manifest effortlessly. But if you will get in the equation and try to help God, help Jesus to save you more, you'll never get there. I did it for 15 years. And I'm telling you, it was the most annoying experience of my life, trying to become a good Christian.
That 15 years, how did you get by that? In other words, it took you 15 years to understand that. Why did it take so long?
Because I would say for me personally, I was staying under a mixed word, and it was confusing me. See, Paul says, there be some that trouble you in the flesh. See, trouble comes from people that preach the law to you. That causes trouble. That causes turmoil in your heart. Because your heart was never designed to have mixed emotions of who you really are. And a mixed message will do that. That's what I think. Until I got away from the stuff, Okay, that was one step, but that wasn't enough. I had to start hearing the truth to set me free. Just, you know, reacting to the law, running from the law doesn't save you. It's not what you're saved from, it's what you're saved to, where the power is. I mean, like I said that last week, we all try to sit here, you know, not sin and do all that, but we still don't have life. Because what Adam lost was he lost life. We need life. And God gives us life as a free gift. But if we're trying to live our life and just receive from Him whenever we're really down and think we need help, when we think we need help, then it's just not going to work. That's a good point. I like to say it this way. Grace or peace is really grace resting. Joy is grace dancing. You just take all the fruit. And it's very true, because as you start getting more and more into that place of rest, and the peace of God starts passing all understanding, it's beyond your mind to comprehend. What also happens, like John says, it starts to fortify you. See, grace also fortifies us. His grace is sufficient. That word sufficient actually is not a good translation. That word actually means to protect or put a hedge about, as a guard. A guard. So grace guards you. It guards your heart from when you start feeling stuff, trying to steal your peace. You know, the moment, and I'm not saying you have to mentally cue in and get it. You just know, wait a minute, something's not hunky-dory here. You know when you meet a person for the first time that you've never met? Usually your first impression's right. You know why that is? Because you're totally going from your gut. None of this is involved. You're living your design. Hey, something doesn't feel right here. Or, wow, I really feel this person. See, that is the way God wants us to live. He wants us to live from a knowing that if something's not right, back up. Don't try to figure it out necessarily, but just, it's a good indicator. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. And that word is umpire. Let it show you when something's not the way it should be. Yeah. We discern all spirits by the one Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Yeah, absolutely. But you know, if you don't have the truth, you can't discern anything. You're just jumping from one error to the next. It's very deceptive. And Jesus didn't say, you will know the error and it will set you free. He says, no, you'll know the truth and that will set you free. Because the truth guards you against all the other possibilities, which, as you all know, are quite a few possibilities out there. So it's not by the application of principles, steps to do to become, anything like that. That those might sell us good books and good teachings, but they're just going to lead you out that door to God knows where. I love this scripture here. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice, there's two rests there. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And then he talks about finding rest for your souls. God ultimately brings us into a rest when he says, okay, he justifies the ungodly. There's no works that you have to do to qualify. Okay, that's bringing you into his rest. Now he wants you to find rest for your souls. Every situation in your life, he wants you to have peace. He wants you to have rest. That's something we find on a daily basis as we walk with him. But now let me read it to you in the Message Bible. Are you tired? Worn out, burned out on religion, come to me and get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I just love the way that's worded. To have our own personal divine access. See, John, 1 John 2 says, this is the King James, you have no need that any man teach you. But literally in the Greek it says, you have no need of any man to keep teaching you. Because there's a place where the Holy Spirit and you connect, where He becomes the teacher, and the teacher that was teaching you may still be teaching, but you're hearing it directly. See, the teaching is only as powerful as what He does through me and what He does in you to hear what He's saying through me. I mean, He's really the one that's in the equation. I'm the mouthpiece. He's using, you know, me to share. But the real power is your personal union with God, that what you're hearing is the revelation of God personally to your heart. That's what the Rhema word is. It's the living word. It's the powerful word. And so what God ultimately wants to do, and see, remember in the Old Testament, everything was through mediation. Everything came through a priesthood, came through Moses. God says, no, that's gone. See, when you're in God and God's in you, where's the mediation? There is no mediation. You become one. And that's hard for people to grasp, because they think, well, Jesus is the mediator between God and men. Yes, He is. Because He's God manifest in flesh. But remember what He's an example of. He came to bring us to the Father. What did Jesus say? One day I'm not going to pray for you, because the Father Himself is going to talk to you. You're going to be in union with the Father. Of course, He said that prophetically ahead, because the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. But when the Holy Spirit comes, you personally have the best access to God that anybody in the world has for you. Not my anointing, not John's anointing. All we're doing is pointing you to the source of where we live from. And that's all we do, all of us. It's like, you know, it's the guys that came, John 12, there were some Grecians that came to the disciples. And guess what they said? We want to see Jesus. We don't want to see you. We want to see Jesus. They must thought, okay, well, you know, because they wanted to get to the heart of the matter. And it's the same with us. When I hear a teacher or anything, I want to see Jesus. I don't want to see the vessels coming through, or bless God for the vessels coming through. But I want to hear my Father. I want to hear God's voice when someone talks. And if I don't hear God's voice, then, you know, if it's a religious thing, I usually get away from it, because it's usually got other undertones. If it's just a worldly thing, then, hey, it is what it is. Guard your heart against any mixture, because you may think, hey, I'm a mature Christian, I can handle a little bit of law. You can't. A little leaven will kill you. Okay, so you got to guard your heart. So we're not trying to balance our happiness with God's happiness. You know, trying to keep God happy by doing what He wants. Just remember, there is no demand on God's love. Let me say it again. There's no demand on God's love. There's no limit. You can't put a demand on it. God's going to love you no matter what you do. And when we get that, it's like, wait a minute. Whew, pressure's off. I can rest. And I can experience God. He that didn't spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Is He gonna, you know, is He gonna withhold the best stuff? No, He's not. Okay, so we're not trying to balance law and grace. One's gone, the new has come. We're not trying to mix covenants. The old is gone, the new has come. There's not two covenants in motion. There's just one. It's the new covenant. So we're moving from the letter of the law to the Spirit. And hearing His voice from the inside out, not from the outside in. That's what the law was. Out there on stones. It says that law had a glory. It had a view. It had an opinion. But there's no glory in comparison to the glory that's inside of us, which is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of liberty. And that's where we need to live from. Okay, I'm going to stop there.